Spirit, people. Great testimonies today. Let's grab our hymnals for our final song today. Please open up to hymn 20. Hymn 20, and we'll sing and pray and preach. Hymn 20, I'm so thankful that we have private time with the Lord in the garden. Amen. We're going to sing all three. Of hymn 20. Thank the Lord. To the garden of the Lord, where the dew is still on my roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and in the melody that he gives to me, within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Stay in the garden with him, though the light around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is silly, and he walks with me, and he talks with me,
and he tells me.
The joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Oh, amen, amen. Good singing today, church. And I'd ask you to grab your Bibles at this time. And as you're opening to John's Gospel, for today's message, John chapter 14, I want to give you the, this is the first Sunday of the month, I gave you the numbers for the month of November. Again, our website broke the all-time record again, and we only had 30 days to do it this month. But we passed a million visitor mark, quite a accomplishment there. Thank the Lord that this little church, we're reaching the world with the preaching of the gospel. Thank God for that. We had 51,180 visits to the website. We averaged 1,706 a day for the month of November. So again, we're seems like every month I'm telling you we broke the record. Well, glory to God for that. It's wonderful knowing that our church is much bigger than it looks. Because we've got listeners all over the world. That's a great blessing to be able to minister to folks around the world without actually going there physically. What a blessing to use this modern technology for God's glory. Amen? Oh, we thank the Lord for that. What a privilege it is. Well, today we're in John chapter 14, a passage that I have preached from many times throughout the years of my ministry. But today I want to come at it with a little bit different approach. Have you ever desired to be somewhere really bad. Like, you know, almost every Christian has a deep, heartfelt desire to go to Israel, the Holy Land. We want to go and we want to see where Jesus walked and the Garden Tomb and, you know, the Golgotha, Calvary and all these sites. You know, there's a special place that I want to go. There's a place that I always want to be at, a place that I want to go and stay at. It's a very special place. It's the most special place there is. It's called heaven. I want to speak to you today, beloved, a message I've entitled, A Place Called Heaven. Look with me in John chapter 14. We'll stand for the reading of God's holy word. Notice words in red. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking says, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I want to speak to you, beloved, on a place called heaven. Father in heaven above, how we thank you today for the glorious words in red of John chapter 14. Lord, I'm so thankful that no matter what trials and struggles and troubles I'm going through in this world, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us in that place called heaven. I'm so thankful, Lord Jesus, you told us not to be troubled. Lord, you told us that you prepared a special place for us to be with you forevermore, that place called heaven. How we look forward to being there, Lord. Like Paul, we desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But, oh Lord, in the meantime, we've got a job to do. We've got a service to the King to perform. And we thank you for the endowment, the empowerment of the Holy Ghost within to serve thee, oh God. Until we get to that glorious place called heaven, we love you today, Lord. And I pray that this message would be a special encouragement to those who need it around the world. Those saints who are struggling. Those saints who are in dark tunnels. That there is light at the end. That place called heaven is your home if you know Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your word now as we preach in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. And beloved, we are limited in our knowledge about heaven. But the Bible tells us more about what will not be in heaven than it does about what will be there. God has purposely held back from us some information regarding heaven, folks. Some things are sacred secrets. Look with me in 2 Corinthians quickly. Have your Bibles greased up here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there are certain things that you and I, as God's believing people in the world, are permitted to know. And then there are certain things we're not allowed to know. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, I knew a man in Christ. This is Paul speaking. He's talking about himself. About 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, he had an outer body experience. Such an one caught up, arpizoed, raptured, to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. Now, at this time, paradise had been vacated, and the Lord Jesus took paradise where? To heaven. He said, I heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul says there are certain sacred things that cannot be revealed yet, but we'll know them perfectly when we get to the place called heaven. Amen? So we see, first of all, that certain things are not known concerning this glorious place. But what the Bible does say and reveal about heaven leaves us in absolute breathless wonder, beloved. In this message, I'd like to present some facts concerning heaven that the Bible clearly teaches. There are seven in all I want to give you today. First, if you're taking notes, the first fact we learn from Scripture is that heaven is a real place. Look at this in John chapter 14 again. Jesus says in verse number 2, if it were not so, if I didn't have a mansion in heaven prepared for you, I would tell you. Jesus always tells the truth. He's first pointing out the fact that this place, verse 3, is real, and he's going to come and take us there. I am so thankful that heaven is a real place. Christian friend, you are not just beating the air today. Your faith, you're not just spinning wheels. You are on your way to a glorious place, which is a real, literal heaven. It's the home of Jesus. We're going there. Now, heaven is not a condition or a state of mind. It's not some cloud floating in the atmosphere. It is a literal, real place on God's map of eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, we just read, shows us clearly that heaven is a real place. Paul went there. He said, it's unspeakable, the things that I experienced in that glorious place. And I can't wait to go back. Now listen, he says it can accommodate a literal physical body, a glorified one. That means it's real. Its geographical location, the Bible tells us clearly, heaven is located northward. You've got to go upward to get there. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 again. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go back to our passage. And this time, look with me at verse number 3. Verse 3, Paul says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. Paradise, geographical location changed when Jesus rose from the dead. And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. He's saying, that place is real. I was there, I saw it with my own eyes. And I'm here to tell you that it's glorious. And you're going there if you know Jesus. Isaiah chapter 14. Aren't you glad, church, today that we're on our way to heaven and it's real? I'm so glad that we're not serving God in vain. We're not just wasting our time believing on Jesus Christ and serving Him. It'll all be worth it in the end, folks. Doesn't matter what you're going through right now. He is worthy to suffer for. Isaiah 14. Look with me here in Isaiah 14 at verse 13. The prophet writes, for thou hast said, now this is the Lord speaking to the Antichrist, okay? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Where? Into heaven. It's a real place. I will exalt my throne. Satan's got a throne, folks. Above the stars of God. Those are angels. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He's speaking about the heavenly Zion. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice here that Satan desires to rule heaven. He never will. But he wants to. Why? Because it's real. He knows it. Leviticus 1. Go with me back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. I want you to see in our opening statement that heaven is a literal, genuine, real, eternal place. This world we're living in, folks, everything you see is only temporal. But heaven, it's eternal. I'm so glad that we belong to an eternal celestial city. In Leviticus chapter 1, it's the book of blood sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 1. Look with me at verse 11. Verse 11. Says, and he, speaking of the high priest in sacrificing the animals, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. Now, notice here that when he sacrificed the bullock, it is to be, the blood of it is to be sprinkled northward on the side of the altar. Northward, pointing to the one to whom it's being sacrificed. The Lord in heaven. See, heaven is a real place. Psalm 75. I'm so glad that heaven is literal. We're going there. In Psalm 75, Look with me. I've been to some beautiful places. Wife and I were missionaries in Colorado for 4 years. And Colorado's a beautiful state. The mountains, oh my, glorious. Nothing compared to heaven, though. Look at Psalm 75, verse number 6. We read, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south." How many directions are left? There's only one. But God is the judge. He put it down one and set up another. God is northward, sitting on his throne in majesty in heaven above. Okay? It is clear from Scripture that heaven is a real place. Now realize, church, here, that there are three heavens, actually. There's the atmospheric heavens. There's the stellar heavens, the second heavens, that's the celestial. And then there's the third heavens, the abode of God. First, there's the atmospheric heavens. Jeremiah chapter 15. In Jeremiah, when Jesus said heaven is real, we've got to understand which heaven he was speaking of. In Jeremiah chapter 15, we're going to see the first heaven, which is our atmospheric heaven. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 3, "And I will appoint over them four kinds, saith the Lord, the sword to slay, and the dogs to tear, and the fowls of the heaven." Notice the word heaven in verse 3. This is the first heaven, the atmospheric, beasts of the earth to destroy and devour. Now, then there are the celestial heavens, or the second heavens. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 13. In Isaiah chapter 13. I'm going to move right along today because I got some material to cover concerning this literal place called heaven. I want you to see and get excited about it. In Isaiah chapter 13, look at me at verse 10. "For the stars of heaven..." Okay, somebody tell me, what heaven is Isaiah the prophet speaking to about here? The celestial. Thank you, Elliot. It's the second heavens. That's outer space. The stars, you know, you see those stars up there? Those are in the second heaven. "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light." There's a prophecy. "The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Things are going dark, and I will punish the world for their evil." It's a prophecy of the tribulation period when this will literally occur. But he's speaking of the second heavens. It never goes dark in heaven above the third heaven, folks. That's the second heaven. Then, thirdly, there's the third heaven, which is the abode of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, we read it. Paul called it the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. So first we see that heaven is a real place. Amen? I'm so thankful that it's real. It's not imaginary. It's not elemental. It's a literal. Secondly, we learn from Scripture about this place called heaven that the saved go to heaven immediately upon death. Go with me in 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 5. I'm so thankful that when I take my final breath or get raptured, I will be in the presence of God in heaven. Amen? Now, in 2, this becomes absolutely crystal clear when we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 6. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, we read, "Therefore," Paul's speaking about true believers, born-again Christians, "we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body," alive physically, "we are absent from the Lord." Now, that's talking about the Lord on his throne in heaven. "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Where would we be present with the Lord when we're absent from the body? That's right, in heaven. I'm so thankful that the Christian, immediately upon taking his or her final breath, is immediately in heaven. There's no time delay. There's no, you're not going to catch a bus or a space shuttle. No, you immediately are transported by the angels of God into the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, the soul does not sleep in the grave. Don't listen to those who teach you that. The soul does not sleep in the grave awaiting its resurrection, but rather the body sleeps in the dust awaiting its resurrection. But the soul goes immediately to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. For all those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is true. Luke chapter 23. Flip over to Luke. I'm giving you a bunch of scriptures today proving our points here. Very important to back up what we say with scripture. It's the only thing that matters. In Luke 23, look with me at verse 43. Jesus said unto him, verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, notice here in chapter 23 that Jesus Christ promises the thief on the cross who believed on him that he would immediately be in heaven with him when he died. Now, of course, we know he had to first go to paradise and he took the paradise captive up into heaven. But he said that he would go to heaven, okay, immediately. That's beautiful, Acts chapter 7. I'm so thankful that we don't have to fear death. Because why? We know where we're going. We're saved and we're on our way to glory. Acts chapter 7, the stoning of Stephen, the great man of God. We named our first son after this man. In Acts chapter 7, look at verse 56. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Jesus stands to receive our souls. Isn't that beautiful? Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen. What was Stephen doing? Calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And guess what? He did. Because when Stephen closed his eyes, he opened his eyes in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven above. Isn't that beautiful? Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 1. Flip over quickly. Philippians chapter 1. Oh, it's so good to know where we're going. It's so good to have that peace and security in believing. But in Philippians chapter number 1, look with me at verse number 23. 123. Paul says, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. Where, church? In heaven, which is far better. There's something far better ahead for you, Christian. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, I want to go home to be with my Lord in heaven, but he's got a job for me to do on earth first. Paul was not suicidal. Paul knew how glorious heaven was and simply desired to be there. So do you, if you know Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see clearly that saved people go immediately to heaven after death or rapture. Thirdly, we learn concerning this place called heaven that we will know our loved ones there in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I am so glad that we are going to know our loved ones in heaven, and we are going to abide with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we learn this in verse number 12. Paul says, by the Holy Ghost, for now we see through a glass darkly. That's our faith. We can't see heaven physically. We see it through the eyes of faith. But then, when? When is the then of verse 13? Right, when Paul would get to, when we get to heaven, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now, Paul is simply saying here that when we get to heaven, we will know all things perfectly. So the real question here is not will we know our loved ones in heaven? For the Bible teaches clearly that we most definitely will. But rather the question is, do we know one another now? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Oh, what a book we hold in our laps today, that King James Bible. There's nothing that can compare to it in the universe. How precious is the gift of the Word of God. You want to give a good gift to somebody this Christmas? Give them a Bible, King James Bible, man. It's the best thing you can give, the Word of God. It contains eternity within. You're giving them a ticket to heaven if they'll accept it. In 1 Samuel chapter number 16, look with me here at verse number 7. Now, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. They're looking to choose a king. But the Lord said unto Samuel, speaking of Saul, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He's saying, I know people for what they really are. And in heaven you will too. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, look with me at verse 16. Becomes more clear. In 2 Samuel 12, 16. David therefore besought God for the child. Remember David and Bathsheba. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not. He was praying and fasting for the child. Neither did he eat bread with them. Sometimes you got to seek God and shut the door. And it came pass on the seventh day that the child died. This is chastisement upon David's house for his sin. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Did you hear that? David accepted the punishment of his sin. Saul did not. That's the difference between the two. One knew how to repent. The other did not. Then he, David, came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Notice in verse 23, David says, that baby is in heaven. But church, let me tell you something. Harold Camping is dead wrong. All babies that die prematurely go to heaven. Don't listen to that false prophet. Teaching you one night, I heard him on the radio saying, a baby dies, he's a sinner, he goes straight to hell and burns forever. Yeah, right. Where'd you get that in the Bible? How about this passage right here? David said, I'm going to be with my child who is already in heaven. The real place called heaven. And we will know our loved ones there, David said. I will know my child. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know it well. It's a passage concerning the rapture of the church. Couldn't be any clearer than God has made it. Yet so many want to pervert it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was once in my Bible. And verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from where? Heaven. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain on earth shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Where? Where did he come from? Verse 16. From heaven. We're going to heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. Why? Why would he write that? I'll tell you why. It's because we will know one another in heaven. Amen? Also notice that when the Old Testament saints died, the Bible speaks of them going to be with their people. Turn back to Numbers chapter 27. I'm so thankful that when a Christian dies, they go to be with their people. Those they knew on earth. Fellow believers. In Numbers chapter 27. Look with me at verse number 12. Verse number 12 we read. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mount of Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And verse number 13. When thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. Now, in verse 13, God makes it clear to Moses that where he's going is a glorious place called paradise, and he's going to meet his loved ones. Remember his brother Aaron? He says he's already there waiting for you, Moses. It's going to be glorious. And my son is going to come and take you up to heaven one day. Wow. Why? Because we will know our loved ones in heaven, folks. In Genesis chapter 25. Turn back to the book of beginnings. Genesis. And chapter 25. This makes it clear that when a true believer dies, they go immediately to be with their brethren who've gone on before them. Isn't it good to know that our loved ones that have gone before us will be reunited with them? Oh, I can't wait. In Genesis 35, look with me at verse 29. Isaac gave up the ghost. He died. He was gathered unto his people. Being old and full of days, his son Esau and Jacob buried him. Notice the burial of Isaac took place after he was gathered to his people in paradise. You see that? You've got to pay attention to the chronology in the Bible. It's a progression taking place here where he dies, his soul goes to paradise, then his body is later buried. Interesting. He first went to his people. Chapter 49, Genesis. Chapter 49. And look with me at verse 33. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, his 12 sons, the patriarchs, 12 tribes of Israel, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Now notice the succession here. First, Jacob yielded up the ghost. That means he died. Then he was gathered unto his people. See that? Then, at a later time, they buried him. In Matthew chapter 8, it is so clear that we will know our loved ones in heaven. I'm so glad of that. Some people think of heaven as an airy, mystical place where you don't know anything. You're just like floating on a cloud. That's not true. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus makes it clear. In Matthew chapter 8, verse number 11, I say unto you, words in red, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Jesus says, my people who believe on me, who've already gone to be in heaven, will know each other from the east, from the west, from all over planet Earth. I'm so glad. Now remember that on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples had never met Elijah or Moses, right? Because they lived, you know, a long time before that period. But they recognized them both in Matthew chapter 17. You can read it for yourself. We won't take time. Verses 1 through 13. Those disciples immediately knew who Moses was and who Elijah was, though they had never met them on earth. They lived at different time periods. But they knew them. Why? Because they're all a part of the family of God. We'll know all who believed on the Lord when we get to heaven. Fourthly, we learn from the Bible concerning this place called heaven that there will be joyful activity there. There will be such joyful activity there, folks, that it will just overwhelm us. Listen, church, heaven is rest, but it's not laziness. Adam had work to do before sin entered the garden. Remember that? But it wasn't by the sweat of his brow. In fact, it was his greatest joy to tend that garden that God gave him. Go back to Genesis for a moment. I want you to see that God does not believe in idleness. God is an active God, and we will be so active in heaven, I mean, it'll make your head spin. We're going to be with the Lord doing glorious, joyful things. I can't wait to explore the universe. In Genesis chapter number 2, look with me at verse 15. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Adam had activity to do, and he loved doing it because he was doing it for the Lord. What you do, Christian friend, you must love doing it if you're doing it for the Lord. Now, after he sinned, look at Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. Something happened after he sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, not the voice of the Lord, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Here is the universal curse of the planet. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and bristles also shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, but dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, notice carefully here that God tells Adam, you're no longer going to enjoy your work. Do you really love your secular work, people? Do you just look forward Monday morning at 7 a.m. to going in there and getting yelled at by your boss? I mean, no! Why? Because of the curse. Why are they mean to you? Well, number one, because you're a true believer. Number two, because there's a curse in this world and they're under it. Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, I'm so glad that's not going to be that way in heaven. In heaven, it's going to be nothing but glory, joy, bliss. Think about it. In Luke 19, look with me at verse 12. Verse 12. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country, it's Jesus Christ, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. He's saying, keep busy. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. They were supposed to be active for the Lord, the King of the kingdom, but they weren't. And the first came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He was very successful in serving the Lord. He said unto him, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, thou hast have thou authority over 10 cities. The context, folks, is a prophecy of the millennial kingdom. We serve Jesus Christ now in this life. We will serve him in the kingdom. Do you want to serve him in the millennium? I do, more than anything. Second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. He said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. He did nothing. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. No, he's not. Thou takest up that layest not thou down. No, he doesn't. Thou reapest that thou didst not sow. No, he doesn't. Liar. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, reap what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Folks, he's simply saying that we need to be busy about our Father's business, not idle. Why? Because that's how heaven is. In heaven, there will be joyful activity. Now, indeed, our Lord has given each of us certain abilities, folks, certain gifts, talents. He's made us stewards over these gifts and abilities, and we're to exercise them for his glory. Our Lord also tells us to occupy in this passage till he comes. To occupy does not mean to take up space. We're to be busy about our Father's work, and when he comes again, he will reward us. Know you not that your labor is not in vain in the Lord? According to our labor, we will be joyfully serving him throughout eternity. Revelation chapter 7. Quickly, in Revelation chapter 7. Got to move. In Revelation chapter 7, listen to this verse. Revelation 7, look at verse 15. Speaking of those who came out of great tribulation. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. That's heaven. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell amongst them. Notice in verse 15 that in heaven, those who love and believe on Jesus Christ do serve him. So if you don't like serving God now in this life, you won't like heaven very much, because we're going to be active, joyfully serving the King. Also in heaven, as his bride, we will help God rule the vast universe. Isn't that glorious to think? In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, listen to this verse. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 says clearly in verse 12, if we suffer, when? In this life. We shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And that's not speaking about salvation. That's speaking about a place in the millennial kingdom of service, a place of service. All right, fifthly, concerning this place called heaven, quickly, we learn from the Bible that heaven is a place of absolute perfection. I am so glad that there is a place, Revelation 21, there is a place that is absolutely perfect. A place where you will never, ever want to leave. Paul didn't want to come back. In Revelation 21, look at verse number 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Where? In heaven. There shall be no more death. Where? In heaven. Neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Well, the former things are passed away. Heaven is a place of absolute eternal perfection. Why? Because God is there. Philippians chapter 1, we read it. Paul said, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Why? Because it's perfect. This world is so imperfect. Don't you get frustrated sometimes watching the news and all this evil going on in the world? You're like, oh, Lord, why don't you come back and just crush them, you know? Instead of pray for them to get saved. But folks, listen. This world is so imperfect and so wicked that we desire to be in that perfect world which is full of righteousness. That's called heaven. Now notice in verse 23 of Philippians chapter 1. When Paul says it is far better to depart, the Greek language here is, it is far, very much far, much more better. It means it's gloriously perfect. Here Paul is adding superlative upon superlative when speaking about going to heaven. It's far, very far, much, much more better. That's because of its eternal perfection. Paul spoke of. Now listen, heaven is the presence of all that is good and the absence of all that is bad and evil. Heaven is all that the loving heart of God would desire, all that the incredible mind of God could conceive, and all that the almighty hand of God could create. Think about it. God's love, God's mind, and God's power have combined together to make heaven this perfect. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This place called heaven is absolute perfection, unlike anything in this world. 1 John chapter 4, look with me at verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the substitution, the payment, the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God, look at verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. Why? Why is his love perfected in us? Because he is perfect and his place called heaven is eternally perfect. You see that? Heaven is the consummate work of God's creative genius. Did you hear what I said? It's the absolute ultimate work of God's genius There is none like him in all eternity. He is the only wise God. And in his making of heaven for you and I, he made it so special, so perfect, that when we get there, we're just going to jaw drop for about 1,000 years going, whoa! I mean, it's perfect. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to show you how perfect it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, I've got good news for you, child of God. You're going to heaven. You're going to a place of absolute eternal perfection. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. It says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you love him, church? Amen. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit in you confirms to your soul that what I'm telling you is true concerning this place called heaven. The Holy Spirit makes it real and literal to you because he's in you. John chapter 14 again. Go back to our text. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. A place of absolute perfection. Hey, my Savior, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. Remember him working in his father's wood shop? And he's hammering, he's making things. Don't you know that whatever he makes is eternally perfect? Heaven is a place of absolute perfection. But sixthly, quickly, we learn from the Bible that Jesus is the crowning glory of heaven. If you're still in John 14, look at verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus says, boys and girls, I want you to know something. All you who love me, all you have received me as your Savior from your sin, I'm going to take you to a place where I am the center. I am what everything revolves around in heaven, Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that you're going to a place where everybody loves Jesus? I get so tired and sick of this world sometimes. They use my Lord's name in vain. They hate this book, this holy book, the Bible. They hate you because you carry it and you love Jesus Christ. But in heaven, it's not that way. In heaven, everybody loves Jesus. Oh, what a glorious place that will be, because Jesus is the crowning glory of it. Listen to me, beloved. The purpose and focus of heaven is Jesus Christ. That's it. He is the focal point forever. Why? Because God the Father designed it that way. And if we are not looking forward to seeing Jesus, but instead think only of heaven as a sort of eternal vacation, then we are likely not saved and not going there. Why? Because genuine biblical salvation causes one, by the Spirit of God, to desire to be with Jesus Christ more than anywhere else. Did you hear what I said? If you're truly saved, your heart's desire is to be with him, bowing at his feet and kissing him. Listen now, what makes our earthly homes home is that it is where our loved ones reside. So what makes heaven heaven is Jesus Christ, our dearest loved one of all. He is there. John 17, flip over a couple pages. Look with me at John 17, the Lord's Prayer, the real one. Verse 24, Father, I will. Oh, this is so good. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why, Lord? That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Verse 24 makes it clear that Jesus Christ wants us to be with him in heaven in order for us to behold his eternal glory. Why? Because he is the eternal focal point of heaven. But I've got one last point for you concerning this place called heaven. Quickly, finally, seventh. We learn from the Bible that only the redeemed are going there. Did you hear what I said, church? Only the redeemed, the spiritually regenerate, are going to this place called heaven. We must be heaven-born to be heaven-bound. We have each had an earthly birth. We now each need a heavenly birth, which can only be found through Jesus Christ. John 3:3. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You can't see heaven and know it's real unless you're born again. Listen, here, when the Bible says we must be born again, the literal language means to be born from above. That's a spiritual birth. Revelation chapter 7. Again. Revelation chapter 7. And look with me in Revelation 7 at verse 14. Verse 14. I said unto him, sir, talking to the angel, thou knowest where they came from. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Listen to me, folks. Every single person, they're redeemed from among men. Every single soul that will end up in heaven will only be there because they were redeemed on earth. They were born from above. Those in heaven are those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb while on earth. You can't do it after death. There is no coming back, Shirley MacLaine. This means that we have received Jesus Christ and His blood atonement, His blood sacrifice for our sins. Revelation 21 again. Finish up here. Revelation chapter 21. Look with me. Speaking of heaven. Verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it, heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. John the Revelator makes it clear here that only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life through new birth will enter into heaven. Period. You say, I don't like that. Sorry. That's the way it is. I'm going to tell you the truth. In conclusion, to be heaven-born means that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through spiritual regeneration during our earthly life. It has to take place while we're still alive on earth. What about you? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today? Have you been born of God? Are you saved? If not, I've got good news for you. You can be today. Call upon Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, repent. That is, turn from your sins, turn to Jesus, and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Acknowledge Him as your Savior from sin, and He will. Romans chapter 10. Let's finish up in Romans. Here's, you say, how do I, you've convinced me, Pastor, but how do I do that? Oh, it's so easy. I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 10 tells us so clearly how you can do that. You want to go to heaven? You want to be with Jesus? Here's what you have to do. This is Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou, that's speaking about any human being on planet earth, I said any, that if thou shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, see, it's not lip service. It's not just what you say with your mouth. It's what you mean in your heart. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Look, drop down to verse 13. For whosoever, that includes you, listener, whether you're in Africa, Australia, China, or Iran, it doesn't matter. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you want to be saved? Call upon His name and repent of your sin, and He will save you from your sin. And you will go to this glorious place called heaven. Father in heaven, in heaven above, we thank you for the place called heaven. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God today, which makes it absolutely crystal clear that anybody on planet Earth can go there to be with Jesus if they want to. Lord, I thank you that you've made it so simple for a man, a woman, boy, or girl to be saved. All they have to do is turn to Jesus Christ and call upon his name, confessing that he is Lord Jesus, the Savior, the one who died on the cross for me, and be saved, be born again, receiving the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, thank you for making it so simple. Thank you, Lord, that it's not rocket science. Thank you, Lord, that it's not only for the preacher. It's not only for the theologian. It's not only for those who know the Bible backwards. Lord, I thank you that salvation is for whosoever. Lord, I thank you that little children even come to Jesus Christ for salvation and he saves them. I thank you, Lord, that it doesn't matter if they're 98 years old. It doesn't matter if they're 8 years old. It doesn't matter if they're black or white or purple or green. They can come and be saved by Jesus Christ. Lord, my prayer today is that many, many around the world would come to know Jesus Christ as a result of this message, and that they would join the heavenly choir, all of us who are on our way to the place called heaven, that they would become part of the bride of Christ. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the promise of eternal life from God who cannot lie. Thank you, Lord, it's available, ready and waiting for whosoever will. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, amen. Let's grab our hymnals at this time, church. I'd like us to grab our hymnals and open up to hymn number 134. Hymn 134, we need to have a time of invitation. I see that everybody in the church today is already saved and on their way to heaven. But perhaps you've got somebody that you know needs to be saved, and you just want to pray for them at this time of invitation. Altar is open, and hymn number 134, we'll sing briefly the first and the second. The first and the second of 134. And maybe you just want to thank the Lord that the place called heaven is your home forever. Ooh, what a great blessed thought that is. Yes, indeed. You have this blessed assurance. Heaven is your home.
Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. Angels descending.
Amen, amen. Good singing, church. Praise the Lord. And don't forget, we'll be to pray over the prayer list this week for those in need. Don't forget Cameron. Boy, that car fell on him. One of the jacks gave way, and that vehicle came down on his leg. It is a miracle that he is not hurt more than he is. That's the angels of God holding that car from killing him. Father in heaven, we thank you today for that place called heaven. We thank you for the reminder today from your word, O God, that heaven is a real place and we're really going there. What an encouragement from your word, O God. We're so grateful for the truth of Scripture, which cannot lie, cannot be broken. Thank you, Lord, that every prophecy shall be fulfilled, and ultimately we will be with Jesus forever in heaven. Oh, what a glorious future we have. Lord, help us through our trials and tribulations of this life to keep looking up, to realize no matter what we're going through, the Lord is near. He is with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and he'll receive us unto himself in the end. We'll be with Jesus. That's all that matters, Lord. We pray that many would be saved as a result of today's message, that they too would desire to be in that place called heaven, to make it their eternal home, and not to suffer the wrath of God in hell. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the way of escape that you provided through the blood of his cross. Thank you that there is only one way. His name is Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord, people.